Well, good morning, 11-11. You guys braved the cold and the snow. Wow. I had my leaf blower out this morning blowing snow off the cars, you know. The neighbors are looking out the window like, what's he doing out there? Yeah. One of my favorite verses from in all the Bible is Romans chapter 5:8. Some of you probably know that verse by heart, right? Yeah. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in that circumstance, Christ died for us. It's kind of a parallel passage, what we'll be talking about today, from Ephesians chapter 2. But before we get there, I want to begin the message by telling you a story about a guy named Walt. Okay, I worked with Walt for about 10 years. I was in Ohio. He was in California. He ran a warehouse out there. He had about 30 employees. And Walt was kind of a pure California guy. He had the old pickup truck. He was a wine connoisseur, and he had this big mustache that he came down. Not like Fritz, not like this, okay, but like this, okay. He had the white mustache thing going on. And Walt was just a good guy, okay. Everybody loved Walt, okay. And so Walt came up with this plan. He came up with a plan to make the personnel reviews more efficient for his branch. Now you know what a personnel review is, right? It's like when you get your grade card as an employee. You know, they fill out the form, and you're supposed to sit together and talk about this grade and see how you're doing, and then they tell you what you should improve on, all that stuff, right? So Walt came up with this plan. He took the personnel form, it's like a multiple page thing, and he filled out one with blue ink, okay? All pretty high marks, okay? And then he photocopied it 30 times, okay? Then he put a new top sheet on, okay, and wrote each employee's name on one sheet, okay, and he gave everybody a score between 35 and 39. Okay, if you got a 35, you got the maximum raise. Okay, and you know nobody's perfect, so there were no 40s. Everybody was like 35 through 39. So everybody in the whole warehouse got the best raise you could get because they were all star employees. Okay, so that was his plan. So he packaged them all up, sent them into the corporate office, and he got away with it for years. Nobody was checking those things out. They were just like putting them in a file, right? All these great employees out there. Until one day, somebody's reading the reviews, and it's like, wow, that's kind of interesting. The points don't add up to 39 that this guy got. And it's like, what do you know? These look just like the last guy I read. And pretty soon it was clear that these were a fraud. These personnel reviews weren't personnel reviews at all. In fact, instead of spending 30 hours, an hour with each guy talking about performance, he was spending 30 minutes, okay? He was putting them all together in the office. The employees never knew about reviews. They had no idea what was going on. Everybody in the warehouse was happy. They're all high-fiving. They're getting maximum raises. Everybody's happy. And no one has any idea that Walt's doing this behind the scenes. The problem with Walt's method of reviews is that they were false. They were a fraud. They were just gaming the system. They weren't real. Nobody even had an idea what was going on. He was just playing the game, okay? What happened to Walt? We'll talk about that another time. But Walt was giving everybody a free pass, everybody in the warehouse. Now, the point of that story, as it relates to Ephesians chapter 2, is simply this. Lots of people are hoping, maybe even banking on the idea that God is like Walt. They're hoping for a free pass. They're hoping that he's maybe not really paying too close of attention and everything will just be okay in the end. They're just hoping for the best, right? But they have no reason to understand or to know that that's a good position for them to be in. They're just hoping for the best. It begs a lot of questions. For instance, what happens to people who are really sincere about their faith, but what they believe doesn't square with what God has said? Yeah, that puts you in a pretty bad position. Some of you would like to fudge your spiritual record. Anybody ever want to fudge your spiritual record? Pretend it's different than it is? You know, maybe your past or maybe what's happening. You want to fudge it. You know, like that's what Walt did. He just pretended. You know, we're just not going to worry about reality. We're just going to pretend. Lots of people like to do that. Well, Paul is the truth guy, okay? So the verses we're going to talk about today, they're pretty heavy verses. I get that, okay? But Paul is speaking to Christians in the church, okay? The letters that were written to the churches were often passed church, church, church. He'd write the letter, and this church would read it and study it, and then they'd send it to the next one, the next one, the next one. So Paul is really, really careful to give us truth. He wants us to understand what's true when it comes to salvation and how God sees things. And this passage is one of those passages. It's really a pretty intense passage. This past week, I had the opportunity to spend about 20 minutes with a gentleman at the City Mission, who, when I first started talking to him, I thought he was a genuine believer because of the kinds of things he was saying. But as we started talking more and more, it dawned on me that he probably is really, really confused about matters of faith. He thinks he's okay. He thinks he's believing true things, but I think he's confused. Some of the things he said were these. First, let me find my note here. Okay, all religions teach the same thing. How can I be so bold or so aggressive to think that what I believe is true and other people believe is false? He said that to me. In all religions, as long as we're sincere, we're going to be okay, even though we believe very different things about what God may have said. Another thing he said, you know, Christianity is just a set of principles to live a good life. Okay, just as long as we're trying hard and living a good life, we'll probably be okay with God. And that's something lots of people believe. In fact, I've heard that preached in a sermon in a church, okay? But it's very, very far from what God has said in his word. Another thing he said was, as long as I live a good life, I'm hoping to earn God's acceptance. You know what he is? He's just like Walt, you know? He's hoping for a free pass, okay? And has no real understanding of what God has said in his word. So Paul is pushing back against all of that. He's pushing back against a culture that disagrees violently with what we're going to say today. Okay, I get that. It pushes against non-truth, and instead he substitutes what's true. And Paul wants us to hear and hear it very, very clearly. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. The first three verses talk about the problem, okay, sin and spiritual darkness. Verses 4 through 7, the true spiritual solution based on what God has said and what God has done. And then finally, the last couple of verses, 8 through 10, is kind of a summary, but then also it kind of pushes into a practical application. So we're going to talk about the spiritual problem, the solution, and a practical application. Now, I understand that verses 1 through 3 are difficult verses to understand, okay? And I want to come to those verses with a clear understanding, just maybe a snippet of what we're going to talk about in verses 4 through 7, of who God is and how he sees people. Every person here is created in the image of God. God has tremendous love for people, okay? His heart, all the way through the Old Testament into the New, is a people to walk with him in fellowship. That's God's heart. That's what God wants. He wants us to walk with him in fellowship. So you have to understand that. You also have to understand the verse I quoted in the beginning. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinners, not after we cleaned up our act, but God is for people. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and he draws people in by his grace. Okay, we have to understand that as we go into verses 1, 2, and 3. Otherwise, we'd be confused and maybe even get depressed as we look at what's said there. But we do have to look at those verses. We have to see them clearly, knowing that Paul has written these to believers. He's telling us, people in a church like this, a healthy church, people who are Christians, he's sharing this information with us because he thinks for some reason we need to understand the depth of sin and spiritual darkness. So let's dive into that and look at that. And we're going to come out, I promise, on the other side talking about God's grace. So verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, just read along those slowly on the screen as I read those. And I'm going to throw a couple comments in to make those verses come out, okay? And you, okay, remember, this is talking to Christians. It's talking to believers in a church. It's not talking to people who are lost and far away from God necessarily. It's talking to believers in the church. You, what used to be true of you, okay, you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. He's talking about before you were a believer. Following the course of this present world, following the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan himself, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. I take that to be fallen angels, maybe demons, among whom also you once lived in the passion of your flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, doing what comes naturally for a person who's following his sin nature, okay, and you were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind, just like those who are still separated from God and far away from God. Now, I've heard preachers preach about this text and put like a guilt trip on people, okay? Put like shame on people, okay? Has anybody ever been in a church where they heard that? Like beating people up and beating people down. Well, I don't think that's how God works. You know, it's the kindness of God that draws us to repentance. It's the kindness of God and the love of God and the mercy of God that draws us in. Yes, sin is a serious problem, but we have to understand that God's a God of grace. He's the one who saved us while we were still sinners. We have to understand the balance there if we're going to understand how God is. I believe in conviction by the Holy Spirit, but you know, conviction always leads to repentance and a turning toward God. You know, shame, okay, and guilt, that's this spiraling downhill that adds, you know, it's depression and just bad thoughts. That's not from God. That's the accuser of the brethren. God leads us to, by his Spirit, to confession and repentance, which leads to restoration and walking with God. And you have to understand that message as you look at these verses. God is not the God of shame and depression. God is the God of hope and peace and forgiveness. Scripture teaches us, just going through these verses kind of line by line by line, that all people start out in the same circumstance. They start out spiritually dead. That's unresponsive spiritually, far away from God. All started back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. We all have a sin nature, and we choose to sin because of our sin nature, and it draws us far away from God. That's the starting point for all people, spiritually dead, unable to respond to truth. All of us live and follow a fallen world. You know, this world has a lot of bad stuff in it. You know, you look at the newspaper, you just kind of check out what's going on. The effects of sin are everywhere, okay? And people who are far away from God are following the course of this world. That's pretty clear. It's just obvious to believers. But the maybe not as obvious is that they're actually following Satan and his host of demons. There are supernatural influences in our world trying to draw this culture and these and every person away from God. I mean, that's why in chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God to press back against the spiritual forces that are in the world. All of that's talked about here in the book of Ephesians. Following the passions of our flesh and body and mind. That's how people live, just doing what comes natural, people who are far away from God. Jeremiah 17 sheds some light on the soul, the person who's far away from God, and says this: the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? We can't even understand the depth of our own sin, is what Scripture teaches. But the Lord searches the heart and tests the mind. Yeah, people who are in this circumstance, and this was the circumstance of every believer before they became a believer, okay, they're described as children of wrath. You can read in Revelation what happens. It's not good at the end. What happens to people who are lost and far away from God? It's not good at all. But the Scripture is really clear that those who are far away from God are children of wrath. They're far away from God. They're heading the wrong direction. They're on the wrong path. A good friend of mine, John Seitz, actually, he's the guy that did the painting here in the lighthouse. He goes over to the Heatherwood campus. And a couple weeks ago, he was teaching over at the City Mission. And he asked them this rhetorical question. He asked them, what do you have to do? What do you have to do in order to get to hell? And you know what the answer to the question is? Nothing. Nothing. Because naturally, we're on the wrong path. Unless Jesus comes in and does something, we're on the wrong path, separated and moving away from God. So it's really clear what Paul is saying here. Sin is a bad deal. People walking away from God, they're in a position of opposition to God. John 3:36 says it this way, and this is the words of Jesus himself, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, But whoever does not obey or believe, you could read, the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. When you understand the depth of sin, okay, it changes how you see the glory of salvation. It changes how we pray for people who are far away from God and lost and outside the family of God. I told you, these are tough verses, okay? Paul is trying to lay out the way it is. He's trying to lay out truth. I mean, if you had cancer, would you want to go to a doctor who said, you'll be fine, just go on home and take a couple of aspirin? No, I don't think so. Yeah, you want to know what's true. And that's what Paul is doing for us here. He's trying to tell us the truth. He's speaking boatloads of truth, and he doesn't care if it's hard, and he doesn't care if the culture is against it. He's trying to tell us the truth. People who are without God are on a path separated from God that ends badly. Everybody needs to understand that for themselves, but also for people in their lives. You know, whether it be a neighbor or a coworker or a family member or a friend, there's no fudging the report before God. You know, Walt was just playing this game, you know, just pretending. God sees it all. He sees the truth of every person and what's really going on. But, you know, part of the sin issue is that sin brings darkness, okay? People who are lost and far away from God, they might be working hard, they might be working on their 401k, they might be doing all kinds of stuff. They might be living a life that seems pretty good. But God knows their heart, whether the heart is for them or not. Okay? And spiritual darkness is a very real thing. People just living their life completely blind to the spiritual reality. And that's a steady state. Lots and lots of people are in the spiritual darkness. They don't understand the difference between walking with God and not. You know, religion's just like a lifestyle thing, maybe. They don't know. They're just spiritually dark and don't understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 sheds some light on this. And it says this, if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Believers understand. But those who are lost don't. In their case, those who are lost, the God of this world, that's Satan himself, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Wow. The spiritual darkness abounds. You know, we're called ministers of reconciliation, Christians. People who share the light of the gospel and help others see spiritual truth. Lighthouse has a reputation for following what Scripture says, even if it's hard, okay, to knowing what is true and what's not. You know, the reality is there's 50,000 people in Findlay that are far away from God on a path of their own. 50,000 people in our city and lots of people beyond that. Until we understand how far we are from God and how desperate the circumstance of sin is, it's very, very difficult to understand and grasp and appreciate and comprehend the grace of God. And Paul sets this passage up that way. He talks about this depth of sin and darkness. If you're not depressed, I'm depressed just reading about it. It's really, really difficult words. But verse 4 starts this way. But God. But God. And now he's going to show the antidote. The second part today is the antidote to sin, which is the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes from God. So part 2 starts at verse 4. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 4. Do we have that up? Okay, we had the wrong verse up there first hour, so we changed it. So let's read this. I'd like to read it to you, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ, so that in the coming ages, after this world is gone and heaven begins, in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us, in Christ Jesus. Let's just think through these verses. God is rich in mercy. You know, salvation isn't deserved by any of us. Yet God's character is to be rich in mercy. That's who he is. That's just who he is. It's a natural thing for him. It's like a mother's love that's natural and just flows. God is rich in mercy. God is rich in forgiveness. Secondly, God acts consistent with his great love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God acts consistent with his great love. God has made us spiritually alive through Christ. The theological term for that is justification, correct standing, right standing with God with our sins forgiven. And that's what God wants for all of us, justification, right standing before God. And all of this, everything we're talking about is because of God's mercy, because of God's grace. And it says here that there's a place reserved for us with Jesus for eternity. There's a hint here of what comes after this world is gone. God has always desired a people for himself, people to walk with him in fellowship. That's been his plan from the very beginning. And those who are believers, there's great security here. There's great praise here because of what God has done for us. It is his immeasurable plan. It's his grace. This is a mystery. But to show us his kindness for eternity. And that's part of what heaven is about. It's not a place. It's a person. It's being with God for eternity. And I mentioned before, it's God's kindness. It's his grace. It's his mercy. It's his love. Those are the things that draw us to God. People who are lost out of darkness into light. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is John chapter 3. And you remember the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus is this religious leader, right? He's respected by the people. He's a teacher, both a secular and a religious leader. He's the guy. People respect him and like him. He's a good guy. And he comes to Jesus at night, and he's asking questions about spiritual reality. And you remember what Jesus said to him? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's a supernatural transaction. When our eyes are open and we see spiritual truth, we see the darkness of sin, we see the glory of God's grace, and the Spirit of God draws us in. John talks about that in chapter 16. The Spirit of God draws us in, and we confess our sins. We turn from that. We turn to God's forgiveness, and we ask for his grace, and we receive him into our lives. Everything changes at that moment. And that's God's grace. That's the moment of salvation he was trying to explain to Nicodemus. You know, Nicodemus was a guy who was steeped in the law, okay, the right and the wrong. And I know lots and lots of people who believe that baptism or communion or living a moral life or being a good person or praying or giving money, all these different kinds of works that people would do, maybe that's going to be good enough. But you know, the reality is, they're living like Walt, you know? They're just hoping for a free pass because that's not how it works at all. You know, Scripture talks about confession, the Spirit of God working in our life and showing us our sin, and we confess our sin and we turn to God and we find forgiveness and restoration and peace. That's what the Scripture talks about, not hoping for a free pass, not hoping that I'm working hard enough and somehow I'm going to be accepted, but instead understanding the grace of God. John 5:24, these are the words of Jesus. He says, truly, truly, as if God has to, I'm really telling you the truth here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't fall into judgment, but he has passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of belief that Jesus is who he said he was. There's a warning, however, in Scripture. There's a warning, and there's lots of them, I suppose. But there's a warning toward people who are confused about matters of faith. Okay, listen to this verse. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul, again, is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he says this, examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. He says, test yourselves. Surely you know that Christ is among you, right? Because if he's not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. Okay, genuine faith always means that the presence of God is in the life of a person. Okay? If a person's relying on doing good things or something else other than the presence of God with them, they're probably relying on something that's a false idea. Okay? And as Christians, we got to be able to figure out when we hear people speak, family members or friends, or we have to be able to understand when they're speaking, whether they understand the truth or not. Is Jesus in their life or is he not in their life? What's the trajectory of the life? Okay? What is really true in their relationship with God? We have to be able to see that if we're going to be able to help folks who are far away from God. We have to be able to see that and hear what they're saying, like this guy at the mission, listening carefully to see if he really understood her or whether he had some kind of false hope and was confused about the truth. Romans chapter 8 says this, "You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember, those who don't have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Yeah, believers have the Spirit of God in them, and they're aware of that. The Spirit of God is convicting them, and they're confessing their sin. They're turning to God. They're finding joy in that. They're finding peace in that. They're finding reconciliation. Their life is under active transformation as the Spirit of God is working. That's what's normal for a Christian, okay? That's what's normal for a Christian. And Paul is saying, hey, if the Spirit himself is, he bears witness with your spirit that you're the child of God. There's confidence in that. Genuine believers can be very confident in their faith because the Spirit of God is in them. He's working in their heart and he's changing them. He's drawing them to Christ, and their lives are being transformed by the Spirit through his word. We talk about spiritual transformation here at Lighthouse a lot. The word of God and the Spirit of God, and it works in our hearts to change us, and we become different than we were. In this process of transformation is evidence that the Spirit of God is in us and he's changing us, and that's real and it's solid and it's genuine. And that's what God wants for us, to walk in joy and to walk in confidence. You know, religion, they want to teach you about shame, okay? And they want to hold you down. Jesus is asking us to walk with him and to walk, put aside the sin and walk with him in joy. So we've talked about the problem of sin and spiritual darkness, and we said you have to understand that if you're going to understand the glory of salvation. Because what good is salvation if you don't think you need it, right? You have to understand the sin and turning from that. You have to understand God's mercy and love and grace, okay? So the final section, verses 8 through 10, there's like a little summary, okay? And then there's a charge, okay? So let's read those verses. Verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one can boast." But look at verse 10. "We Christians are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Yeah, salvation is by grace through faith. That whole package, it's a gift of God. God gives us the capacity to believe. He gives us the faith. He draws us to himself. It's a gift of God. There's no works involved. A person can't be good enough to get to God. And therefore, there's no boasting. No one can stand before God and say, "Oh, yeah, God's pretty lucky to have me. You know, he's pretty lucky to have me because I'm a pretty good fella." No, we can't do that because it's God found us when we were in darkness, when we were far away. It's his grace, it's his mercy that has brought us salvation. But you know, spiritual rebirth always results in a transformed life. Always. No such thing as a person who's truly a believer that just kind of goes on his life the way he was. It just doesn't work like that. Because real spiritual renewal is the starting point of a life that's in step with God. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Fritz preached about that a couple weeks ago. He chose us to walk with him. Yeah, he chose us to walk with him. Here it talks about he chose us, or we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand, actually before the foundation of the world. There's a mystery to that, that we would walk with him. Romans 6:4, is a really clear parallel to the passage we're talking about here in Ephesians. Listen to what it says. We were buried with him, therefore, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Yeah, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that empowers believers to walk with Jesus every day. It's a supernatural thing, but it's the presence of God's Spirit in us that transforms us, enables us to walk a life that is new. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking here to some Jews who had believed, and he tells them this: if you abide in my word, okay, that's swimming in his word, that's saturation in his word. If you abide in the word of Christ, okay, you are my disciples. You're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Yeah, freedom. Freedom from ourselves, freedom from sin, freedom from guilt and shame, freedom to walk with Christ in authenticity. That's what God wants for us. He doesn't want us wallowing in sin. He doesn't want us compromising that way. He wants us to confess and turn and walk with him in authenticity. Walking in sin is slavery. Walking with Christ is liberation. It's freedom. We'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So wrapping up Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it's a tough set of passages, but it's deep truth, and God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand in clarity. Believers understand the depth of sin and spiritual darkness. They get that. They understand it. But believers also understand the depth of God's mercy, God's love, and God's forgiveness. They understand that also. And because they get all of that, okay, their lives live a response to that. Their lives are lived walking in step with God. That's the message from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. We're going to have a time now with prayer. We have prayer partners that will be on either side. If there's anything that you would like to pray about this morning, you're welcome to join a person and pray. That can be anything at all that you have an interest in praying about. Before we do that, I'm going to pray for you as the prayer partners are coming, and then they'll play a song, and you have the opportunity to pray if you'd like. God, we're so thankful for your mercy and for your grace and for the understanding of how desperate the circumstance was in sin, the steady state of walking in opposition to you, how you solved that issue through the cross. We're thankful. I pray for each person here that you'd encourage their hearts by understanding that it's all about grace and that forgiveness and freedom is available in Jesus. I pray these things through Christ.